today is our story of just various aspects of it, where despite us being human beings, despite us getting things wrong sometimes, getting disappointed, whatever it might be, God is still God. And I hope you can recognize that. There will never come a time, sorry to disappoint you, there will never come a time when you don't need God to make up for your weaknesses. So let's get that straight now. And let's see how this glorious gospel really gets rooted in reality in different parts of our life. So, Adam, if you could put the next one up, please. We can look on these headings. It doesn't look very good at first, but don't worry, it does get better. We're going to just take a few particular stories, looking at those headings. Times of depression, times of delay, times where we've needed deliverance, but actually God being with us through all those things to lead us more fully, more completely into our destiny. So depression, first of all, and if you put that one up. So when I came to the Lord, I was about 15, and I haven't got time to tell you that story. And one of the things that actually brought me to Jesus was that my mum was seriously ill with ovarian cancer. And that was a very traumatic thing. It was a very hard thing. You're never equipped, you're never prepared for something like that. But actually, it's amazing how in God's economy, he uses even the most difficult things to bring good out of it. So just a couple of years further on from that, when I was 17, I was a relatively new Christian. Unfortunately, although my mum appeared at first to get better, you know, this was some time ago now, so treatment wasn't as good as it is now. But my mum died when I was 17. And as a person, just as a human being, and as a relatively new Christian, I had few resources to draw on to handle the emotions of that situation. You know, just as a person, my upbringing had been a sort of more old-fashioned Southern British upbringing where you don't talk about your emotions. You don't show your emotions very much. You know, you keep a check of things. And actually, that wasn't very good for me, I can see with hindsight. I mean, I'm looking back, I find it amazing now to think that I never, ever had a conversation with my dad about what either of us felt about my mum dying. I would do things completely differently now. But that was me, and that was the context that I found myself in. And obviously God was a great source of strength for me through that incredible difficult time. That didn't take away the difficulties, but I didn't know very much about God at that point. My experience of God wasn't that strong. And so God, although God was there, I still found it incredibly difficult. The particular way it affected me, and if you have been through this or you go through something like this in the future, it might affect you in a different way from me. But I think because I was very poor at talking and very poor at expressing myself, I turned in on myself and actually ended up with me being very, very depressed. And I don't mean just I felt a bit down. I felt very depressed, such that, you know, for a while I was on antidepressant tablets. I think closely linked with that, I was very, very fearful. I was fearful because I couldn't cope with life. I couldn't cope with this sudden massive change that happened, and therefore I began not to cope with the very ordinary things. I was still at school, and my mum had died very early January, and between then and Easter I didn't have a full week at school. I just couldn't cope with what might happen, you know, with the unknown. I was very, very fearful, and you know, I'm not proud of it. But actually, over a period of time during then, I really seriously thought about taking my life. You know, I don't just mean it was a passing thought. You know, I thought about how I might do that. One thing I didn't think about was the effect it might have on other people, like my dad. That was very bad. But when you're in that sort of situation, when things are too bad for you, too difficult for you, you can become very self-centered. Now, I said that I was quite a new Christian, so God was real there for me. God definitely was helping me. And, you know, I would say that things really were so black that if God wasn't there, I really would have seen no point in carrying on, because each day, one after the other, just seems so black. And we do have to realize, the Bible tells us we are in a spiritual battle. And the enemy didn't say to me, well, Rob, you know, you found things a bit hard recently. You know, I've got a bit of sympathy for you here. I'll just lay off you for a little bit. No, he cranked it up. And he knew that the one thing that was keeping me literally alive was that if there was a God, there was some hope somewhere. I couldn't see what the hope was. I couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But if there's God, there is hope. And I'm quite a logical sort of person, and from what I said, I hadn't emotionally connected with God very well. So what the enemy's strategy was to take away the supports of my faith. So I believed in God because of X, Y, Z, shall I say. You know, I can read that in the Bible, and I can read books about it, and I think because of this and this. And so the enemy would say, yeah, but what about that? Can you trust that? Can you believe that? And it was like one by one, he was taking away the things that were holding up my Christian faith and my very life. And I can't particularly remember what those things were now, but it was very, very real. And I can remember one day walking home from school. I just walked out of school because I just couldn't cope with it. And I'll tell you, that's really, really unlike me. I never did anything like that. And I can remember exactly where I was. I had one thing left that I was holding on to, why I still believed in Jesus. And as I was walking on this particular road, the enemy again sowed a seed of doubt. Said, yeah, but what about this? And it was like, there was nothing. There was just me in the universe. That's what it felt like. If there's no God, there's nothing. Well, that's it then. That's it. Let's finish it. But my testimony is this. In my blackest time, when I had run out of all resources, God loved me. God was good to me. And out of nowhere, I realize now it was the Holy Spirit. Out of nowhere, this was this like rush of life. Like just something welled up inside me, completely illogically, and said, no, but I will believe. I don't care if there's no reason why I should believe in God. I will and I do. And I couldn't explain that at the time, but that was God like putting his arms underneath me and saying, I know you're going to fall, but don't worry. I'm here to catch you. And it wasn't that suddenly everything was fine. No, no. But actually looking back, if you could draw a graph, I was going down and down and down. And that was the lowest point of the curve. And over months, and in some ways over years, I got back up to be on an even keel. I had to walk. I had to do the right things. I had to fight. But God was with me. If you could put the next slide up, please, Adam. And what I want to bring out of this, back a bit, one back, that's it, that one, thank you. That I think we make the mistake sometimes of not realizing the implications that Jesus came to us as a human being. He took on flesh. He was joyful, he was sad, he felt every emotion under the sun. And his desire for you isn't just that you enjoy singing songs on a Sunday morning. He wants you to be fully human, everything that a human being can be and should be. And for me, it might be different for you, I was so bottled up in my emotions that God had to say, you know, Rob, I need to stretch you. I need to release something from you. I need to build something into you. And the way he did it, unsurprisingly, was through people. That is nearly always God's way of doing it. So if I'd have known those things then that I know now, I would still have found it hard. But if I had only talked to people and cried with people and asked for help from people, I think I would have felt it, found it a lot easier. And a friend from uni, like a couple of years later, when I was just still coming out of it, sent me a really significant prophetic word. They didn't know anything about my circumstances, but they said, as you open yourself up to my people, you open yourself up to me. And my observation is this quite often in people, that if you are someone who struggles to connect with God in any sort of emotional way, that it's all just a bit cerebral and factual. If you're struggling to connect with God and have a relationship with God, it may be because you also struggle to connect with other people. And it's not like God is this bit stuck on the side. God, it's how we are affects our relationship with people and our relationship with God. And so God taught me that I needed to connect better with other people. Maybe he wants to connect you with other people more. And he used that simple thing about just being everything that a human being should be to then also connect me with him more. So it's expressing ourselves to other people, but it's expressing ourselves also to God. So if you could go on to Psalm 13 on the next slide. And the first bit and the last bit says this. Okay, so the psalmist is having a bit of a rant here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's what I felt. Where's God? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, I bet you feel that sometimes. You don't feel that, that love of God always. There are times when God just seems to be really silent. But the end of the psalm says this, much more positive. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, what you might not realize, that there's a whole chunk of stuff in the middle of this. And what we can, as good Christians, make the mistake of doing is feeling bad about finding it hard to trust God, or feeling guilty about being depressed or fearful or angry, whatever it is. And these things are like bubbling up. And, oh, should I be feeling that? Am I allowed to? And no, but the Bible says, and we get to this place at the end, which is good, where God wants us to get, no, I will praise God, I will rejoice, but we actually haven't dealt with the stuff that is going on inside us. So if you could click to the next slide, and this shows the middle of it. So we've got the same bit at the beginning, the second paragraph. See how much he expresses this here. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, have sorrow? How long will my enemy triumph over me? If you don't do something, Lord, I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. This is somebody who believed in God. This is somebody who had faith, but they're still being real about what they're feeling. This gives you permission to be honest with yourself, to be honest with other people, and in particular, honest with God about where you're at the moment. If there's plenty of examples like this in the Bible, that says it's okay to express those emotions. More than that, it says you need to express those emotions. God will get you to the end where you say, I am going to praise him. But he wants you to express and get rid of this negative stuff that is inside you. Otherwise, like with me, it will just fester. There is healing in the feeling. We want to be whole. We've got to express our feelings. So there's my first thing. That's about a story of depression, which God has released me from. If we could go on to the next one, the next slide, which is about delay. So fast forward 25 years. So by this time, I'm married to Helen with two children, and we followed the call and the promises of God to move up to Bolton to plant a church. And 25 years on means we've been in Bolton for 6 years. Now, God called us. It was unmistakable how he spoke to us about moving up here. So I might have thought, in fact, I did think before I moved, well, because God has spoken, I'll be riding the crest of a prophetic wave, glory, glory all the way. 6 years into the church plant, we weren't feeling like that. I would use words more like struggle, pain, opposition, discouragement, disappointment, and I could think of quite a few more words there, summed up as delay. Where are your promises, oh Lord? You know, you said you're going to do this. We've obeyed. We're in the right place. Where's the fruit of it? And I'm quite sure whether it's something for you within church or your family circumstances, something to do with your job, where this isn't working out as I thought it was going to. This is taking a lot longer. This is a lot harder. There is delay very, very often in seeing the outworking of God's promises. So if you could click to the next slide, and I want to emphasize through this, God's faithfulness to his word that he speaks, and therefore also to his character. What he says comes out of who he is. So it's not just, I can trust this promise. I can trust the promise because I can trust God. The promise is faithful because God is faithful. So what happened one morning after about 6 years, when things were pretty bad, that I woke up and this verse, I wasn't even quite sure where it was, but it turned out to be Hebrews. This verse was just ringing through my mind when I woke up. Now, maybe that happens to you every day. You wake, you know, and the birds are singing, and these verses from the Bible you've learned off by heart just float around. That doesn't normally happen to me. It's sort of, what time is it, you know? But on this morning, this Bible verse just kept running through my mind. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. It was like it was on repeat, on a loop in my head. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And I looked it up and I read it. So, great, great. You know, these promises that God has made, I'm going to start to see the fruition of them now. And the delay is going to be over. When will that be? Will that be tomorrow, Lord? Will it be next week? Actually, with hindsight, on that morning, what God was doing was warning me that it was going to get worse. That we were actually about to enter one of the most intensely discouraging phases in the life of our church. But he was saying, here's something to hold on to. Here's something to take hold of. Now, that was a while ago now. Where are we now? It's not glory, glory all the way, but it's a much more of a mixture, okay? A normal mixture. We've had some great blessings, and of course, there's still some great trials. We've had some of the best times in the last year that we've ever had in our church. But there's still struggles, there's still disappointments, there's still pastoral issues, and the biggest pastoral issue is me. I'm still trying to sort myself out with God. You know, forget about anybody else. I'm still trying to get myself sorted. Now, the thing to hold on to with this, our confidence in God's word, in God's character, he cannot be half good. He's either all good or he's really not good at all. But we sung, and I just want to thank you, Pete. Everything you sung this morning is really prepared the way for this. He is a good father to us, which means he's not absent, as sadly is experienced for many of us. He's not a passive, sort of distant father who just lets the family get on with things. No, God is the sort of father who actively seeks the best for us, his children. He's working out how he can treat you. He's working out how he can give you some nice surprises. He's working out how everything can come together for good for you. Now, his will doesn't always look like I expect it to. But if I hold on to my confidence in him, he's promised he will richly reward me. I mean, I'd be happy just with reward. But he says, I will richly reward you. I have to ask the question, though, if I'm thinking about you know, my role as a church leader, will that reward worked out in our church be during my leadership of the church or even in my lifetime? Should I expect to see the whole of what God has promised worked out while I'm still around? Well, that didn't happen to Abraham, for example. God made amazing promises to Abraham, but it worked out over many generations. So maybe I shouldn't necessarily expect everything to be worked out while I'm here. I'm certainly praying that as much as possible is worked out. Oh, I want everything I can have. But, you know, it's not centered around me. It's not dependent on me. It's about God and who he is. And I believe that very frequently, the things that you're praying now, the things that we believe for now, they flow in their working out from one generation to another. You know, just to give you one example, back in Victorian days, some of you would have heard of a guy called Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary, who saw some fruit, but actually decades and decades later, the church in China, you're probably aware, is just growing at a rampant rate. I believe that was down to people like Hudson Taylor, who sowed in tears. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you are sowing now, God is faithful. And you might not see all the fruition of it, but it will come to you. What is our part? Not to throw away our confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. Now, if Helen could come up now, and she's going to share some more personal stuff to do with our family that has happened in the last sort of 3 or 4 years. That is not fully sorted yet, but she'll tell you about this.
Good morning there. Thanks. We are in this church, we ought to get some, but it would be a bit strange in Bolton. Anyway, back to my story. So I'll just tell you a little bit about my past, because it will make sense of then what I go on to say. I grew up in a you know, my notes are in the wrong way. There we are, that's it. I grew up in a home where there was no Christian influence at all. Which people do find surprising when you're married to a church leader. Automatically, you should have gone through Sunday school, but no, I didn't. I grew up in a very wealthy home. I was an only child. As I said, we never went to church, had no religious input. And unfortunately, I had a really unhappy childhood. I'm not telling you to make you feel sorry for me, and I know that many of you will have experienced similar or an awful lot worse. But I'm just going to highlight a few things so it makes a bit of sense to you. So my parents, well, they didn't really love one another, and they didn't really express much love to me. There was a lot of shouting, a lot of anger, or angry silence. It sort of seemed to flip between the two. My dad had affairs. He would leave the family home from time to time. But as is very common in those situations, we looked like the perfect family, but we really weren't. And when I was born, my mum went back to work as soon as she could, and that resulted, because I was an only child, in me being left on my own a lot. And I was left on my own at a very young age. So I know that I was under 8, because I have a memory of that particular house where I was left. My mum was sick. She'd just go off in the morning. She left me and just said, you know, here's a sandwich, just stay in your bedroom. And obviously that's a long time for a little kid, and that had and that happened in the holidays as well. So that had quite an adverse effect on me growing up. I found it very difficult to make relationships. I went to this private school, which was quite intense, didn't make any friends, and consequently spent a lot of time on my own. Sorry, just get my notes in the right order. I felt a lot of pressure to achieve very good grades at the school. After all, I was being paid through the school, so my mum put a lot of pressure on me in particular. And I was just a really struggling kid, you know, real messed up kid. You probably would have said I was depressed if that, I don't know if I wasn't diagnosed. But when I was 12, I have this memory, I was sitting in our back garden and I just said, God, if you're there, you better do something, or by the time I'm 20, I'm going to kill myself. I really hit rock bottom, and I really meant that. And there was an awful lot of darkness, really. I just felt, everything was very, very bleak. The good news is that when you cry out to God, whether or not you know him, he hears you. And that's just so amazing. So that, for me, was a turning point, even though... It seemed like at home things got worse. So my dad kept coming and going. My mom developed an addiction to spending on credit cards. Our house filled up with all sorts of stuff. And she actually herself became very depressed. She tried to take her life several times. So it was a very tricky dynamic. Good news is coming though. When I was 17, I had a really annoying Christian friend at school. Have you ever had one of those before you knew Jesus? Really annoying, very happy, which, of course, was in contrast to my gloom. And she kept inviting me to church. And I gave in and went. And, you know, I was really hit by the love of God as soon as I walked into the room. And I accepted Jesus even that night, because really, why wouldn't you? My parents were furious with that decision. There was a, I left to go to university, which was just the easiest way, really. Now, Jesus had changed everything for me. However, inside me, there was a problem. I felt really, really rejected because of the rejection I'd felt from my parents. And when you feel unloved, you feel really ashamed because you think there's something wrong with you. That's why you haven't been loved. And over the years as a Christian, you know, many wonderful, wonderful people prayed for me. God's grace touched me. I really, God healed me as a person. And I was able to forgive my mum and dad. You know, I know they were just hurting. I really honestly can say I've forgiven them. But I was still, actually an awful lot of fear was residing in my life. And I felt very guilty about that. As a Christian, I thought I shouldn't be afraid. And what's more tricky, I'm a leader's wife. And I'm full of fear. And I hid it quite well. I didn't admit to it. I tried to fight it, but I felt like I lived under a cloud. I felt a little bit detached from reality sometimes, but I just didn't know what to do. As a Christian, I'd take a couple of steps forward and maybe one back. I was really trying, you know, I was really trying to hold on to the word of God and do the things that you should do and are good to do. My mum died quite a while back, and my dad died in the summer of 2014. And at that point, it was like something really broke out in our family. Our daughter Ruth, who's grown up, was 20 at the time, and we noticed she had begun to lose the ability to speak. And it was a really strange thing. And we were in Zambia when she messaged through her diagnosis. She'd been seeing a speech therapist, and it really wasn't very good. And there wasn't a lot that could be done. And of course, we were really, really upset. You can imagine, can't you? We're thousands of miles away. And Joseph and Lillian just said, you know, come, we must pray. Dramatic pause while I change my notes. So the four of us prayed together, Joseph and Lillian, Rob and I. And we were praying for Ruth. And then I began to feel really sick really uncomfortable, I guess. And they asked, said, what's going on? Why are you behaving like that? You know, I just felt really, and Lillian came over and prayed with me. And basically, I got set free from something, okay? If you want to ask me more afterwards, you can. And it was amazing because when she prayed for me, she explained that God had given her a dream about me the day before we arrived in Zambia, in which she was rebuking an elderly white woman. who was troubling her in her dream, and she realized that was to do with us. And you can't really bring that up over a cup of tea, can you? That's a bit awkward. But she knew how to pray when she prayed for me, and it sort of pointed towards something that was running in our family in a generational sense. And so when we came back from Zambia, we really began to pray and seek God. I felt really different. I knew something had shifted, and we began to ask God to set us free and to bring healing. And I needed to repent of a lot of stuff, to take responsibility for a lot of stuff, and really get hold of the Word of God. And we really, really prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted. And there was a significant breakthrough in the summer of 2015, where for both me and our daughter Ruth, actually, we really found more and more freedom. And I remember in that autumn saying to Rob, is it normal to feel like this in a good way? Because I just felt so different. I hadn't got any framework for it. I felt so different. I almost didn't feel the same person, but I was. So I kept saying to him, is it normal to feel like this? You know, and he kept saying, yes, that's much more normal. And also, an interesting consequence was in 2016, I began to feel that God wanted to heal me physically. For 10 years, I hadn't been able to eat wheat without having difficulties, as the doctor would say, digestive disturbances. I love that. That covers all sorts of things. And, I couldn't eat wheat. And I just didn't really say anything to anyone. We began to pray, just felt I didn't need to be like this anymore. And over a period of 6 months, where I began to reintroduce wheat and didn't tell anyone, and sometimes it seemed okay and sometimes it didn't, but we just kept praying. After that time, I can tell you I'm eating wheat. I've been eating wheat since then with no problems at all. Last night I had spaghetti bolognese and a big piece of bread, and I'm absolutely fine. So we really thank God for healing there. And as far as Ruth is concerned, her voice is so much better. I'll be honest, it's not totally there yet. But we thank God that she's able to work, which is a miracle, because at one point, really, we didn't know what was going to happen. She's working, she's loving church and really involved and just doing so well. And God has restored her in so many ways. But that's her story. So you'll have to ask her. Thank you for listening.
Behavior where the rule of Christ has not yet been properly applied. Or another way of looking at it, areas of our lives, areas of our relationships, where the enemy is still squatting. Say, I'm quite happy here, and he has not yet been evicted, been booted out. And this can happen in all sorts of ways. So for us, there was a very clear spiritual dimension to this, in the sense of deliverance was needed, both with Helen and with our daughter Ruth. That's not always the case. I believe it can be any combination of physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. It could be just the way you see the world doesn't match up with how the Bible describes the world. And you're stuck in that way of thinking. God wants to renew your mind. It could be habitual thought patterns. You're just used to thinking or responding in a certain way. You're used to reacting. So, for example, somebody who has been rejected, should we say a stronghold of rejection, then they tend to interpret anything anybody says or does as rejection, because they're stuck in that way of thinking. It could be some persistent sin you've given yourself to. In our case also, there was generational influences. But the good news is that the Word of God, the power of Jesus Christ, demolishes those strongholds. And as Helen said, wow, there was a freedom that was so different. She had to check that out with me. So, Adam, if you could put the next slide up, please. And this is our destiny. This is the destiny of every one of us. This was Jesus' manifesto when he spoke at the synagogue at Nazareth. And we are now his ambassadors. We are now his missionaries taking this forward. And I won't read all of that out now, but look at, you know, the before is those who are poor, who are struggling in some way. It's not just talking about financially poor, of course. Those who are brokenhearted, those who are in darkness, those who were mourning. What does God want to do for you? Whichever one of those applies to you, he wants to bring you freedom. He wants you to rejoice. If you go on to the next slide, please, for the next few verses. He wants you to be full of joy. You know, joy isn't just a sort of, oh, you know, some little thing that tickles the edges of your life. You know what real joy looks like, right? It shows on your face. It shows in your body. It shows in your actions. It shows in your smile. God wants to bring joy. He wants to bring praise instead of despair. This is our destiny. This is why Jesus came down and took on a body like ours and lived a life like ours, to lift us up out of despair, out of hopelessness, and into the destiny that he has got for each one of us. Now, I can't preach this without asking you to respond in some way. I hope you realise that. I mean, every preacher wants us to respond. But I'm just going to briefly say one or two things, recapping those headings. And so if you could bow your head, please, to pray. And let me just remind you, first of all, that it's about God wanting us to be fully human. So for me, it was depression. For you, it could be anger or fear or anxiety or disappointment, something that we all feel from time to time. But if there's something that you think, that is something that I'm particularly struggling with, I'd just like to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything. I'm going to pray for you from here. But if that applies to anybody here, that you're feeling particularly anxious, afraid, depressed, anything else like that, could I just ask you to take the courage as a sign of wanting to get things sorted? Just stand where you are. And I'll pray for you. Just want to give a couple of moments. Go on. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. If it's difficult for you to stand, you know, don't worry in a sense of frailty. God will still bless you where you are. Okay. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for these wonderful people. And just as you're standing, I just want you in your hearts to make sure that you say a simple prayer, that if there's anybody needs forgiving, which has resulted in you feeling like this, just say, Jesus, I forgive them. Jesus, I release them to you, because that can be like a barrier to God working in us. If you want to respond to this quietly, respond to it quietly. If you want to respond to it noisily or expressively, you must feel free to be yourself. And like Helen said, she had to make some choices. If you know actually you're in this position in some way because you've made mistakes, just ask God for forgiveness for those things. Say that you turn from those attitudes. And in some ways, you've been living under a lie that that you've been living under something that God doesn't want you to have, doesn't want you to endure. And I want you just to declare to yourself almost that I don't have to live like this anymore, because Jesus has come to set me free. And Lord, I just pray for these guys who are standing, Lord God, and anybody else who's sitting who's feeling that to some degree as well. Lord, we declare your freedom for the captives, Lord. We declare your freedom. We declare your power. There is power in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, release your Holy Spirit. You said, Lord, what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we release on earth is released in heaven. We release you, Holy Spirit, to love and cherish these people and to show them the way out, Lord, to show them the way forwards. Oh, Holy Spirit, be upon them. Be upon them. Just keep standing, you guys. The second thing we talked about was God's faithfulness to his word and character. And I talked about delay and God saying, don't throw away your confidence. And similarly to this first thing, if you feel there's something where you particularly need to put your trust and hope anew in God as your rewarder, then please stand. If you're struggling with something that's been disappointing, something that is delayed, something that's not happening, and you just want a fresh encouragement and filling from God, could I ask you to stand now? Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, that affects a lot of us, doesn't it? It might be some of those already standing as well. You can have more than one thing. Or just as you're thinking now, remember that psalm where he said, oh God, if you don't do something, I've had it. I'm going to be overcome. Why are you hiding your face? Remember that. And just either in your head or out loud or under your breath, just express what you're feeling to God. Say, God, I'm feeling angry, or God, I'm feeling disappointed. Whatever it might be, just express that to your loving Heavenly Father. He's bigger than us. He's bigger than our disappointments. He wants to put his arms around you and embrace you. He can handle you being angry. He can handle you being disappointed. Just express that. And I encourage you, you know, when you get home or sometime this week, express that more fully. Tell him. But Lord, I pray, would you embrace these beautiful people, Lord? Embrace them. Show them that you know and you understand and you care. And I want you guys now to say, as we sung, God, you are good, and you're good to me. You're good to me. Even if my life presently doesn't match up with it, you're good, and you never change. And I pray again, Lord, fill these people, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Fill them, Lord God. Fill them. Give them hope. Give them faith, Lord. And then the last thing which Helen shared about strongholds, if you feel trapped or stuck in some way, you might be a really good, faithful Christian and yet still feel trapped. You might still be praying, reading your Bible, but if there's something where you think, I'm struggling to be set free from this thought pattern or this habit or this attitude, whatever it might be, if that's you, would you please stand? Or again, it might apply to some people who are already standing. Anybody else want to stand? Again, if this applies to you at all, forgive anybody who needs forgiving. And declare to God that you want to be free, that you are turning from a certain attitude or a certain lifestyle or a certain way of speaking. Renounce those things and renounce any lies that you've been living under, which says you'll never be free. You're going to be stuck like this for the rest of your life. That is a lie from the enemy, and we rebuke those lies in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray now, Lord God, on behalf of all of us, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ and declare any chains to be broken. There is power in your name, Lord. You came to set the captives free. Lord Jesus, we break that power And Lord, I declare over us that we have the power to walk away. These chains are not holding us where we used to be. We can walk out of our prison cells. We can go forward. We can take the right steps. We can walk towards you, Lord. Jesus, we declare that freedom. And again, we release you, Holy Spirit, to take us by the hand and give us hope and give us faith, Lord. Oh, Jesus. And I pray also, Lord God, that you give us courage for each of these categories, Lord, that we would not soldier on alone. But Lord, you'd help us to talk to our husband or wife or friend or parent, whoever it might be, Lord God. Lord God, give us the courage, as you gave me the courage, Lord, to open myself up to other people. Lord, give the courage, Lord God. We're all in the same boat. Oh, Holy Spirit, make us whole. Make us new. Lord, lead us into all the wonderful things that you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But if we've got time for a song to finish. So do sit down if you want to, though you're going to stand up in a moment to sing. And I've asked Pete if he could lead us in the song, "I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear." The first line is this: "You unravel me with a melody." You know what I think that's saying? Is that God knows where we're all tied up, where we're not where we want to be, and he unpicks the knots with love. With love. Amen.